Finishing up that chapter. And so, of course, Paul writing to the Roman people, his plan is to visit Rome. And so we'll see that as we go along here. Verse 26 is where we left off last time. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints, which were at Jerusalem. So, of course, Jerusalem is the place where the Jewish capital was, and so there was Jewish Christians, you could say, that had converted, but they were very poor, and so the word had been spread abroad to all the Gentile churches that Paul had established throughout Asia Minor, that they were having financial issues, and so the people of Macedonia, the churches in Macedonia, just out of the free will and love in their heart, wanted to bless those Jews. The Jewish Christians, okay? They weren't just like giving money to just anybody. They were supporting the Jewish Christians. Why? Well, because that's where the gospel came from. It came out of Jerusalem first. You know, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And so it is believed that when the Holy Spirit was poured out, that some Jews that lived in Rome were in town that day. And they got saved when that outpouring came. Took place over there in Acts chapter 2. So some Jews that lived in Rome were there that day, then they took the gospel back to Rome, and that's how the churches in Rome got established. And there were churches all throughout Rome. Paul had never been there. These weren't Paul's churches per se. He didn't start these churches. He started most of his churches in Asia Minor. So Rome is, you know, Italy. He's never been there. So this is where we get this understanding that the Roman people, you know, to a large degree, owe their Christianity, owe their salvation to the Jews that gave them the gospel. And so they are reciprocating and wanting to be a blessing back to these original Jews who gave the gospel to them, the good news. When someone does something good for you, don't you feel appreciative? You just want to help them. You just want to bless them. You want to show appreciation. So they had in their heart, they wanted to give back to the Jews that they had heard had been poor. These were churches that collected this for those of Macedonia and Achaia, which was like Corinth, Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, and many others. And so all these gathered an offering. Paul was going to carry it back himself to bless the Jewish people back in Jerusalem. Didn't go well when he got back to Jerusalem, but we'll get into that in just a little bit. Verse 27 says, "And it hath pleased them verily." In other words, it has truly pleased them to gather this offering for the Jews. And he's just telling the Roman people about this. And their debtors, they are. And so again, they felt indebted because the gospel came to them from the Jews. These Gentile churches wanted to give back. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them carnal things. Notice that word duty. In other words, again, They received spiritual blessings, and so the right thing to do is to just try to be a blessing to them. Now, understand, you can't pay for the gospel. The gospel is completely free. You know, all the money in the world isn't worth the value of even one minute part of the gospel of Christ Jesus. So it's not a matter of payment. It's just a matter of duty and obligation because you appreciate where you got the gospel. And so if someone has given you the gospel, they have labored spiritually, it is only right to give naturally, to give back to that, to those who gave. And so the Jews were, the Christian Jews in Jerusalem, they were poor. We are always told to give to the poor. And then here, we're also instructed that it is our obligation, it is our duty to give back to those as well who have labored spiritually and given us the gospel to give unto them materially, to give unto them natural things. And so he's talking about supporting them financially. It's a reciprocal exchange of blessings. And so that's what he's talking about here. And so for the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them carnal things. Then verse 28, it says, "When therefore I have performed this, I have gathered and gotten all this money to the Jews in Jerusalem and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Okay? So he's saying, you know, they're on the Mediterranean, you know, Israel. And then if you go west, you hit Rome. And then if you keep going west, you'll hit Spain. And so he's saying, I'm going to Spain, but on my way to Spain, I'm going to drop by and visit you in Italy, in Rome. So this is after he goes to Jerusalem. Now, what happened was things didn't go too well when he went to Jerusalem. And I'm going to read that in just a moment. He got put in chains. And then instead of going to Spain, which we have no evidence that he ever made it to Spain, he did go to Rome, but he went to Rome in chains. He went to Rome as a prisoner, and he was under arrest for years in Rome. But he still got the gospel out. But what we see here is Paul's intention was to go to Rome, which he's never been to, but it was always in his heart. And we'll see here, he knows many people in Rome. He'll start listing them off here in just a little bit. Because he knew about them, he loved them, and he prayed for them. And so his heart was to go visit all these churches in Rome. Well, he landed in Rome as a prisoner, and he couldn't visit them, but they came and visited him. And so the gospel was still spread through the ministry of Paul being a prisoner in Rome. But again, his intention was to go to Rome, then go to Spain, and spread the gospel in Spain, apparently. But that just never seemed to have taken place, at least not by any records we have in the Bible. Notice here, he also says, when I've performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, the fruit, it's not really the money that was the fruit. It was the love that the church had for the poor saints in Jerusalem, for the Jewish Christians. That was the fruit, the love. Whenever we give, it should always be an act of love. It is something that we do because we love those in the gospel, those that are in the body of Christ. Then verse 29, and I shall come, and I am sure that when I shall come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Whenever Paul did something, he did it to the utmost. He had the heart to just be a blessing, to spread this gospel. He was an apostle. He was spreading the gospel where the gospel had never been named. That was his heart. That was his desire. That was his motivation to go to places. And that's often what an apostle do, is go to places where there's nobody there and establishes a work where there's never been anybody that's even mentioned Jesus. And that's what Paul wanted to do. And that's one of the things that made him an apostle. The word apostle means a sent one. So he was sent to foreign nations, to different lands. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, right? That's one of his titles that we call him. And so he knew when he came in the power of God, because his heart was for the people. His heart was to fulfill the will of God. He felt his ministry was over in the regions that he had been. He had been in Asia Minor. He didn't feel like there's any place he hadn't been in Asia Minor. He had already preached all throughout what we call Turkey today. And so he's like, well, now's the time. I'd always wanted to go to Rome. That's what's on my heart. And so we have to be led by the Spirit. And so that's where he knew he was going, was he was going to Rome. But he wasn't going the way he was thinking he was going to have to go. Verse 30, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, talking to the Christians in Rome, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. This is amazing that the great apostle Paul, who wrote almost two-thirds of our New Testament, is asking for the saints to pray for me, right? I mean, that shows you his humility and his heart. Now, this word strive, when we talk about prayer, the word strive in the Greek means to struggle in company with. That is, to be a partner, to strive together with. And that's what Paul is asking for. He's asking you to pray for me. Why? Well, he had, by this point, most likely already heard that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to be captured. He was going to be in trouble. That's what it says in Acts chapter 20. You know, he's in Jerusalem. He's meeting up with the Christians throughout the area. And I don't know if you remember, there was a place where a prophet shows up and says, whoever is wearing this belt, talking about Paul's belt, He's going to go bound. He's going to be chained up in Jerusalem. And so all the saints were like, oh, no, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul's like, don't break my heart. This is what my calling is to do. I don't care for my own life. I have to do what God's calling me to do. I'm going to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. He felt it was his spiritual leading to go to Jerusalem. And it says he didn't know the things that should befall him there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. How would you like that option? You know, God tells you, you're going to be put in jail. There's going to be afflictions. You could be beaten. You could be tortured. You could be, and all these things are in your future. And Paul says, I'm still going to do it. Would you do it? Paul, I mean, he was radical. He loved the Lord and he was radical. He loved the Jewish people. He loved his nation. He loved the Jewish Christians and wanted to get the gospel to the Jews. There was a lot of resistance. You know, we understand the book of Romans explains a lot of the resistance is that the Jewish people had the mentality that you can be saved under the law of Moses. And so that's why he wrote, and we have the book of Romans, and thank God for it. But that was just an example of the resistance that people thought they could be saved by keeping the law of Moses and trying to be a good person and doing all the works under the law of Moses. And so thank God, and we've already been through that. And by the way, you can always go back and if you missed anything, all the book of Romans that we covered is available in our archives. So check that out at christunveiled.org if you missed any part of the book of Romans. But again, this book was written to let us know we can only be saved through the cross of Christ, not through our keeping of the good work, our good works or the law of Moses. None of that helps you. None of that saves you. And so there were so many people that were in opposition to the ministry of Paul, the Jewish people. There were even people in the church that opposed the Gentiles, that opposed the ministry of Paul because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was preaching the unity of the faith, that Jew and Gentile were one now. There was no difference. The Jews were not superior, okay? And so he was saying the middle wall of partition is broken between Jew and Gentile. We are one body. We are all now God's children, and it's only through Christ Jesus. And if you abide under the law of Moses, you are a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. And so that's what we learn in Romans, right? So he had a lot of opposition that he knew was coming, both from those outside the church and even those apparently inside the church. And he throughout this, as we'll read later, he warns the church about these people, these Jewish people that were opposing his doctrine and his ministry. So he wanted prayer. So what did he ask prayer for? Verse 31, it says, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He's talking about the Jewish people in Judea, the non-Christians, that is, that were eventually going to put him in jail and ship him off to Rome. And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. He's talking about the offering that he's bringing to Jerusalem. He's saying, pray that they'll receive my offering and pray with me, strive with me in prayer, intercede with me in prayer that I will be kept through all of these things that are have been prophesied for me. So, he was even worried that they wouldn't receive his offering. Because of people in the church, there was still this Jewish mentality, because they were mostly Jews. Paul was telling people to forsake Moses, forsake the law of Moses. And really, the Jews can still follow Old Testament practices, you know, as a cultural thing, as being Jews. That was just fine. The thing is, they couldn't have faith in the law. They couldn't have faith in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ for salvation. And so he had a lot of opposition. There were even those that perceived that if they received this offering from Paul, maybe it was like a bribe to be more lenient to Paul. And so they wouldn't receive the offering. He was afraid they wouldn't receive it. The leaders wouldn't receive it. And so the poor people in the church wouldn't get the money that they very much needed. So he's asking to pray for favor in that area and to pray that he would be delivered from those in Judea. Sometimes our prayers don't always get answered. And so this is an example. He wasn't really delivered. He was captured by the Jews. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. Verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. And so that's, of course, important. You know, what we pray is one thing, but what ultimately trumps everything is it the will of God? And so when we realize it is not the will of God, we have to submit and say, God, your will be done. We need to be humble in prayer and say, you know, I'd like this to happen, Lord. I'd like to be able to come to Rome with joy. In fact, he ended up coming to Rome in chains. But he still was blessed in the opportunity to do so. Again, many people got saved. Even his own jailers got saved because of his ministry, jail ministry. So he wanted to come to the Roman people with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Of course, it would be a blessing to both to see Paul. Finally, they heard everything about Paul. They've heard his teaching, his doctrine, and learned about Paul. He knew many of the people that were there, people that knew Paul in Israel, moved to Rome. Or they came from Rome and they visited Paul and went back to Rome. So that many people in Rome already knew about Paul, so they were familiar with Paul very much. And so it would be very exciting, of course, to finally see Paul face to face. Now, the God of peace be with you all. And so this finishes up chapter 15. And of course, our God is the God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Again, one of the main emphasis of the book of Romans is the unity of Gentile and Jew under Christ Jesus. All right, now we get into chapter 16. This is our final chapter, and I'm not going to like go through everything here, like all the names. I'm going to probably butcher their names, but there's a lot of salutations, so I warn you ahead of time. I'm going to skip over some of the salutations. There are just a bunch of names, and we don't know a lot about all the names. So I'll mention some that are. I can make some comments about, but some of them I'm going to skip over. All right, so the first one he mentions in his final salutations, and by the way, we can still learn a lot from this. It helps us, and I'll explain in a minute, that we'll understand the organization of the church in the early church, in the time of the early church. So he starts off mentioning, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. So apparently Phoebe was heading to Rome as well. And so he wanted to just mention her. She's a sister in the Lord. And this word servant actually means deacon. So many theologians believe she was a deacon in the church. He's mentioning a lot of women here, by the way, in chapter 16. And so just take note of that. There's a lot of women being mentioned. They were workers, they were servants, they were laborers in the Lord. And so she was apparently a deacon, a servant in the church, and she dealt with, you know, whatever the church needed, most likely in natural things, but they are very much needed as well as spiritual things. But she wasn't the only one. That you receive her in the Lord as becomes saints. In other words, as is appropriate, receive her in the Lord as become saints. We're all in the Lord called saints, all of us in Christ Jesus. You don't have to reach some special status and do some special miracles like some churches teach to become a saint. No, you are automatically a saint. What does saint mean? It means a holy one, one that is separated unto the purposes of God. Every Christian is a saint. So they were to receive her as is appropriate, being saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she has been a succor of many and of myself also. This word succor means a patroness. It means it could be referring to her official duties. Maybe she had some official duties and work to be done over there in Rome. It also means that she was a helper. And we all, of course, should be helpers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I like how all these women were working, and they were working hard for the gospel of Christ. I mean, Paul was a hard worker, and he starts mentioning all these different women that worked very hard in the work of the Lord. First one he mentions next is Priscilla, also a female, and Aquila. That's her husband. Priscilla's mentioned first. Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And of course, we know these people from the book of Acts, Aquila and Priscilla. And so Paul knew them very well, that they were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker by trade. That's how he made his income. And Priscilla and Aquila, both were tent makers. And so they had a common fellowship with Paul. And it says here, Aquila was a Jew. This is one of the commentary said this. He's a Jew who resided in Rome, but had eventually left Rome and came to Corinth when the Jews were kicked out of Rome. So anyway, they met up with Paul. And I like how this is a ministry of a husband and wife working together in the ministry. That is so awesome. I love to see that, husband and wife working together. And often we'll see in the book of Acts when they mention Aquila and Priscilla, that Priscilla is mentioned first. Many believe that she might have been stronger in knowing the word of God, knowing scriptures, or stronger as a minister of the gospel. She was actually one of the ones that helped Apollo over there in Acts chapter 18, and I'll just read it briefly. Acts 18, 24, there was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, who came to Ephesus. Verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I like that. Said, this guy was a powerful, powerful preacher, strong in the word, strong and fervent in spirit, and they wanted to give him more. They wanted to give him the full understanding of the cross and the Holy Ghost, the power of God in the Holy Ghost, what had happened on the day of Pentecost. And so they expounded unto him things, the things of God more perfectly. So that just shows you what their ministry was. So women ministered not only in natural things, but in ministry. They were in full-time ministry, ministering the word of God. And so that's just one example of women in ministry. Verse 5, it says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Okay? And what we'll see, and I'm not going to cover all of them tonight. I'm not going to cover them, but you can check them out yourself. But there's like four or five house churches just mentioned in the book of Romans 16. They didn't have a building like we have a building for church now. When people went to church, they went to somebody's house. It was called house churches, is what we might call them today. Okay? That's the way the churches were. There weren't any buildings for church. And so everybody just gathered together in someone's house and had some food and fellowship and broke bread and talked about the Lord and somebody ministered the word of the Lord and probably sung some songs and so forth. And so when we talk about like the Church of Rome or the Church of Ephesus, there wasn't a church like this. It wasn't a building. They weren't that far along yet. The Church of Rome was actually several house churches, but it was only called one church. It's called the Church of Rome. In other words, each church had a location in someone's home and a minister, which was a pastor over that local house church. Okay, so there was house church here and a pastor over them and a house church there and a pastor over them and a house church and a house church. In Ephesians, there were hundreds of churches like that, but it was all called the Church of Rome, the Church of Ephesus. And so when a letter was written, it was circulated to all these different house churches. Paul would write a letter and they'd make a copy of it and pass it on to the next house church. And they'd make a copy and pass it on. And so these house churches got all these letters. And then they take the letters and let's pass them on to the next city. The house church is in Corinth or the house church is in Colossae. And so that's the organization of the church there. They were all house churches. They didn't have buildings for the most part like we do today. But they were run by a single pastor. So like when we see phrases in the Bible where it talks about the gathering of the elders to pray over something or to minister or something like that, the gathering of the elders, the word elders means pastors. These were not lay people. These were all pastors. So when we see a plurality of elders, it's not talking about lay people that are to run the church. It's not talking about a committee that runs the church. Elders were almost always talking about pastors over the house churches throughout a particular city. Because our language has changed, the Church of Ephesus, they called themselves one church. But there were, you know, hundreds and hundreds of churches with hundreds and hundreds of pastors, and sometimes they would call the pastors, the elders, to come together to pray. So when we say see a plurality of elders, they're not talking about lay people. They're talking about only pastors called by God, anointed by God, to run the local church. The highest authority in any local church is always going to be the pastor, okay? Not a committee, not a group of lay people that control the pastor, that they're under, the pastor's under a whole committee of lay people. No, elders are the pastors. Sometimes the word can also be interchanged with overseer, which we say is bishop. It's the same word. Overseer is bishop. Elder, bishop, or overseer, or pastor, same words, synonymous, same words. There is not a plurality of elders, meaning a whole bunch of lay people. That's what's been kind of twisted until today's society. It's not about lay people running local churches. It's always a pastor that runs a local church. So we see they had churches in their houses. So it says, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruit of Achaia unto Christ. He was the first Christian in Achaia, first one under Paul's ministry that got saved in Achaia. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Again, another female who labored in the Lord. I just want you to notice the work. You know, when I went to Bible school, they said the way to spell the word ministry is W-O-R-K. And that's exactly right. I've learned that so much. Ministry is work, and sometimes very, very hard work. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. All right, so again, this is a husband and wife combo, ministering together in as husband and wife, and he calls them kinsmen. So they might have been blood relatives of Paul, fellow prisoners, so they had been in jail with Paul. So he's mentioning people that would lay down their lives for Paul. He's mentioning people that would be in jail with Paul. So he remembers these people. He knows their name, probably prays for all these people. That's how he knows all these names. And again, I'm not going to list all these names. But he knows all these people probably because he's praying for them. He loves them. They're on his heart. He's praying for them. And he's commending them to the Church of Rome so that they know who they are, that they are with him. And who are of note among the apostles. So that seems to say that they were also considered apostles. A husband and a wife were considered an apostle. And so we sometimes think, you know, there's only 12 apostles. No. In our Bible, the New Testament, there's been as many as, let me get you the right number here. Anywhere between 20 and 25 apostles are recorded in our New Testament. And some additional five are inferred, not explicitly stated as apostles, but it is inferred that they were apostles. So there's not just 12 apostles, but there were 20 to 25 listed in our New Testament, including possibly women, as we see here. All right, then it says, who were of note among the apostles, and all the apostles knew of them, they were well known, who were also in Christ before me. So they were born again before Paul was even born again. Maybe they were born again on the day of Pentecost. Maybe they were born again in the ministry of Jesus Christ himself and the original 12 apostles of the Lamb, right? All right, verse 8, we're going to skip through. These are a bunch of names, so we're going to skip through all these names, 8 through 16. You can read them on your own. We just don't know a lot about them, so I'm not going to mention them. I'm probably going to mess up their names anyway. Then we get back down to some doctrine. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Okay? So Paul is, you know, these are his final words to the Roman people, and he wants to do what? He wants to warn the church. He still, it's always throughout his books, is warning the church. There's wolves coming. There's, you know, evil coming, warning the church. And so what does he say? Mark them. In other words, we would say, keep an eye on these guys. We would put it in our language, keep an eye on these guys. Who are these guys he's talking about? Them that cause division. You ever seen people in church that want to cause division? Okay. Church Churches have all kinds of people like that, unfortunately. And some of them get so entrenched in the churches that they'll create their own little group. And that little group grows into a big group, into a bigger group. And eventually there's this them versus them kind of thing going on in churches, which is devilish, okay? Mark them which cause division. These people split churches and destroy churches, and I know of some situations I could tell you about, but I don't have time. But mark these people. Be aware of people that are always trying to cause division in churches, trying and have offenses, always offended at the pastor, always offended about whatever's happening in the church, always offended, well, they should have done this, and they should have done it that way, and they shouldn't have spent money on this, always offended. But he's also specifically talking about those that are contrary to the gospel. In other words, Satan was sending people in that were opposing Paul's doctrine of salvation through the cross alone. Again, we understand they had a lot of opposition from the Jews that said, you know, we got to stay under the law of Moses. We can't, okay, Jesus died on the cross. That's nice. And we really have the same thing happening today that says, yeah, you got to do good works and have faith in Christ. No, to be saved, it's faith alone in Christ alone. It is not your good works at all that save us, right? But he says, mark those and keep an eye out for these people that were contrary to the doctrine that Paul was preaching. We're told to separate from those that are unrepentant sinners. This is something we don't see today, not a lot anyway, a separation from those that are contrary to the gospel. We don't see a lot of that, but we are told this was a regular practice in the early church to separate those that were the enemies and contrary to the gospel of God, contrary to the word of God, to separate with them, not just sit there and, oh, you know, let's just love them and all that kind of stuff. No, this is that's the kind of love that'll get you in trouble. That's a carnal love, not the God kind of love. If we're going to obey God's word, we're to separate those that are the enemies of the gospel. He tells us many times in the Bible, and I'll just give you a few here, 1 Corinthians 5:9, to separate and not have any company with people that are fornicators. He's talking about those that are openly sinning, fornicating, and unrepentant. They're in church, but they're unrepentant, sinning, not to have company with the fornicators of this world, with covetousness, with extortioners, with idolaters. I've written on you not to keep company if any man that calls himself a brother be a fornicator. In other words, I'm calling myself a Christian, but I'm going to keep living in sin, not to have fellowship with that person. Anyone that's covetous, idolater, a railer, a drunkard, extortioner, not to eat, not to have fellowship with them. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Same thing he's saying here. Have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Okay? It's to turn them back to the gospel and say, hey, you're going the wrong way. We're not going to have fellowship with you until you repent and get back on to the word of God and believing the word. He said, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And this is, you know, all over the New Testament, and I really don't see much of that happening. Philippians chapter 3, same thing. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 Timothy 6, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 John 2, 19, Titus 3, 9 through 10, all throughout our Bible. It talks about not having fellowship, really, with those that are the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself talking about, you know, this is church discipline. He said, if he will not hear you, this is in Matthew 18:16, if he will not hear you when someone has an offense, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. They won't listen to all of you. What does Jesus say? And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he doesn't hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and as a publican. So this is something that is serious. We don't want people sowing division and offense and false doctrine in the churches. This is Paul warning us against false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, false pastors, and their doctrine. It's to keep the church pure. It is to keep the doctrine pure. We must separate ourselves from those like that. In verse 18, it says, let me turn it for you. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, they're serving themselves. They're out for appetites, carnal appetites. I'm not talking about food, I'm talking about money. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. In other words, these people are smooth, man. They know enough of the word to just hook the simple, to hook the simple-minded, the naive, the gullible. By good words, they're flattering, you know, smooth words. They sound really good. These are people that are using the preaching of the gospel, which isn't the gospel, to put money in their pockets, to line their pockets, okay? He's warning about these are the wolves that are coming. Beware, beware. He says this so many times. It's amazing the church still fell for this. Even today, thousands of years later, this is still an issue. These are people that are selfish, that are, you know, I tell you, be warned of people where, you know, all they talk about is money. That's their whole ministry, is talking about money. Okay, all they want to do is tell you, you know, God's blessed me and given me this, and I have this many watches, and I got this many jets, and this many houses, and this is how big my house is, and this is how big my mansion is, and this is how all the blessings of God. And if you're like me, you can get these things too. What did I do to get all these things? Well, I gave a lot of money. I gave a lot of money. Then they start boasting about all the money that they give. That is not a minister of Christ. Because what are they saying? They're saying, give me money so you can be like me. Give and it shall be given. They twist scriptures, taking them out of context, which is what we'll be talking about in our next Bible study, twisting scriptures so you can put money in their pocket. And it's like you're just making them more of what they are. You're making them rich for not preaching the word. People are making them rich because they are naive. What is this? The hearts of the simple. This word simple means simple-minded. But how do you deal with that? How do you overcome so you are not deceived, so that you are not simple-minded? Scripture. Psalm 19:7 says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Oh, that the church would be wise. They need the word of the Lord. They need to understand God's word, and they wouldn't fall for these charlatans that are out here deceiving people. It's a warning. Always Paul's warning. These are his last words, you know. If somebody's giving you their last words, they're usually the most important words. And so he's warning the church again about charlatans, people that are out for selfish gain and selfish motives. Verse 19. For your obedience, now he's talking about the Romans again. He's heard about the obedience of the Roman Christians. He's just so happy. He has all good words to talk about when he talks about the Romans. He's giving, exhortations and encouragement, you know, as opposed to these other people that I was just talking about that are flatterers with smooth words. Flattering is of the devil. Flattering is telling you everything you want to hear. And we all like to hear that, you know, you're good and God's going to bless you. And we always want to be liked and to be accepted and to be received. And flattering words is of the devil to manipulate you to do something. Don't ever be flatterers. Don't say something good because you want something back, because you're trying to make somebody do something for you. That's flattery. Paul was genuinely appreciative of all these Roman people. He wasn't flattering them. He was saying good words. We should encourage our brothers in Christ, but genuinely with appreciation from the heart. And that's what Paul was doing, as opposed to these other guys with flattery. So their obedience has come abroad. He's heard about them all the way over here in Israel and Jerusalem area, come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Okay? In other words, stay in the word of God. Understand God's word. Don't be caught up with these deceivers and these liars. How do you do that? Again, it goes back to get in the Bible. Understand the Bible for yourself. Understand the scriptures. You don't have to become an expert in all the bad stuff out there. Become an expert in all the false doctrines out there. Just understand the truth, understand the word of God. and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. All right, we understand there's a scripture over there in Genesis that talks about that it, the seed of God, in other words, shall bruise the head of Satan, shall crush the snake's head, right? And now we understand that progressively. Years later, we understand, what does that mean? Well, the head is not the feet. The head is part of the body. We are the body of Christ. So it is saying, Satan's under your feet. Satan has been crushed and is crushed under your feet. That is his ordained position by God. He is ordained by God to be under your feet, which is crushed. He should never have any dominion in any place in your life and in your home except crushed under your feet, defeated every single time. That is his position. And that's the way it is supposed to be. That's what Jesus went, one of the reasons Jesus went through all the trouble he did on going and dying on that cross for you, to bruise and crush Satan under our feet. And so he's talking about the completion of this will be done shortly. When will that happen? When death is swallowed up in victory, when there'll be no more death. That day is coming. And so we're exhorted and reminded of that hope. That day is coming where Satan is one day going to be thrown into a lake of fire forever and ever, tormented forever and ever, and we'll never worry about him again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And he says this often. This is one of the most common words spoken in the book of Romans is the word grace. And it's so important to understand. It's not just God's favor, but it's God's power, God's ability, God's help, God's free gift to you through Christ Jesus and what he did on the cross. Then there's some more salutations, which we're going to skip over a few verses. And then verse 25, it says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. All right, let's go back and explain what is he talking about. This is our closing, what we call a doxology. So he's talking about how are we going to be established? How are we going to deal? Again, he gave us a warning. These bad things are coming to the church, false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, et cetera. So how are we going to be established? How are we going to overcome that? It's going to be, we have to be established in the gospel, established in the word of God. This word established in the Greek means to make stable. Boy, I wish we had some more stable Christians. Are you a stable Christian? Not up and down, up and down, up and down. How do you do that? God's word, okay? To make stable, placed firmly, set fast, fixed, strengthened. We need stronger Christians. That's what this word established means. Stronger, stable, and to render constant. Again, not up and down, but just steady all the time. All the time. That's where we need to be. Just holding steady all the time. Things hit us, we just keep steady, right? And so that's where we're supposed to be according to the gospel. That's how it happens. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In other words, it was hidden. People didn't understand Jesus coming, dying on the cross. They didn't understand it until Paul gave us this wonderful revelation of the cross and the power of the cross and what it did for us. And he gets, Jesus gets all the glory for it and not us because of our good works. And there's a unity. Again, the book of Romans, that's what I'm kind of summarizing here. We were all sinners. We were all headed to hell, every one of us. But Jesus died on the cross, took our sins and the wrath of God that we deserve, he took upon himself. And now, when he rose from the grave, we rose with him. Hallelujah. And we are unified as one body in Christ. Satan is under our feet. And so this is the good news of the gospel. And this was hidden from the foundation of the world, but now has been revealed in the last days. And so verse 26, but now is made manifest. In other words, it was hidden, but now it's clear. Now it's open. Everybody can come. Jesus died for the whole world. All can come. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. It was a commandment to get this gospel out. And so that's what we are doing. These are the last days, the last moments of time on earth where we are to be getting this gospel out to the nations, made known to all nations, all nations, all nations. That's our mandate, to get the gospel out to every single nation. And we are doing that here at Christ Unveiled through the webcast and our radio program. And so that is our mandate for all of us, for the obedience of the faith. Notice faith is to be obeyed. You know, when Abraham went out on that hill, he had to obey God to step out in faith because he thought to kill his own son. He had to obey, and that was an act of faith. And of course, he didn't have to do that, and we know that story, but faith requires obedience. And then our last verse in the book of Romans, to God, only wise. This is our doxology. This is how Paul ends up just giving praise to God. And so should we. God, only wise, be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. It is so. It is true. It is through Christ that God the Father gets the glory. And so we should always give glory to God through Christ Jesus, who has saved us, washed us from sin in his own blood. Amen? Amen. So we'll close the book of Romans. And again, next week we're off. The week after that, we start our new study.
Amen. This was a wonderful Bible study, and I encourage all of you to go back and look through this, the archive of the Romans study, so you could get good understanding, because this book alone, if you had nothing else but this book alone in the Bible, one of them said, you could survive. Your faith will be strong. So the Romans Word of Salvation is a great study. So I pray that y'all got something out of this. And right now we're going to prepare to give our offering. There are many ways to give. And we're going to say a prayer and get home. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word of wisdom. I thank you for Pastor Taylor, God. Thank you for his delivery. Thank you for his strength and giving us what we need, God, to just stay focused, to stay encouraged, and to stay in peace in your word, God. We find peace in your word. God, I pray that you speak to every heart here and let this word not fall on the ground and be wasted, but God, let it be planted so deep in our hearts that we take it with us and that we continue to grow and mature in your word by your faith that you have given us, God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this book of the Bible, and we thank you for your people that are here and that are joining us through our webcast. We thank you for their faithfulness in coming and giving. God, bless this offering, that it be used for your kingdom, and I pray that you give everyone safe travels. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.